And you know what? They'll justify it to you. If you try to talk to them, they'll justify it because they'll say, well, it's because that preacher, well, it's because that church, well, it's because that person, well, this guy, you know, owed me some money and never paid me. Their heart has deceived them and justified in their mind why it's no longer valid for them to press in and walk with God. I want you to see this in Matthew 15. Go to let's start with verse 18. Jesus says, everybody say, Jesus says. So you say, well, Pastor Jason, I'm not sure I like what you're saying. Well, would you believe what Jesus says? Look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Everybody say, come forth. Everybody say, come forth from the heart. Now watch this. Write this thought down if you didn't get it a moment ago. Your heart is a factory. Your heart is producing fruit. Your heart will create your life experiences. And Jesus says it starts in the heart, comes out of the mouth, but it doesn't stop there. It goes to actions. Look at verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, then murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. So Jesus is saying that the heart imagines or thinks about these wicked things. And if that process is not cut short, and we'll be talking about how to do that with the Word of God, but if you don't overcome the tendency of the natural heart, the natural man, to go in that direction, then those thoughts end up producing actions. And so people sit in prison all the time. You know this is true. People sit in prison all the time. Well, I wonder how I got here. Well, duh. Let's go back and examine what you thought about, the kind of people you hung around, the kind of habits you developed in your life. It all goes back to the inside of you, not the outside. And we all tend to want to blame things on the outside. Well, the reason I'm like I am is this, that, and the other. We need to look within ourselves and find out, you know what? My heart's been running in the wrong direction. And so I need to redirect that by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the factory of my heart will produce good fruit and good life experiences. Mark chapter 4. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Your heart is a factory, and there's a question, what will it produce in your life? What will it produce in your life? Mark chapter 4, go to verse 13. We all are familiar with the parable of the sower, but did you know that Jesus said that this was the most important parable that He taught? I don't know if you realize that. The parable of the sower, where He talks about the different types of soil and the seed going into the soil. He said, if you don't understand this one, forget all the other parables. That's the Jason Peebles paraphrase. But look at this in verse 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? Everyone say this parable. Well, what parable? The parable of the sower. He says, how then shall you know all the parables? So evidently this parable, this story that Jesus told, is a key to unlocking all the other secrets of the kingdom. He says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. So the word is going into different kinds of soil. Verse 15 talks about the wayside, and it says Satan comes and plucks it out. Verse 16 talks about the stony ground, but it springs up for a while, but then it's choked out. Verse 18 talks about the thorns. Verse 19 talks about it being choked. Verse 20 talks about the good ground. Everybody say, I want to be good ground. So the picture is this, that your heart, another way of looking at your heart, I said it was a factory. Another way of looking at it is that your heart, what is your heart? Look back at your notes, your mind, will, and emotions. In other words, the inside of you, that heart is like soil. And did you know that soil doesn't really determine the seed? You don't go out in your yard and start to plant tomato seeds and the soil say, I don't receive tomato seeds. If your soil is talking to you, you better run. Hallelujah. Or get some more soil. No, the seed doesn't care. The seed just produces, or the soil just produces whatever seed is placed in it. And so, you know, you can take a young person and you can really mold them and shape them either in a right way or a proper way, depending on how you treat them. And unless someone else comes along to influence them and be a significant person in their life, or unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes into their life, you know, they probably will go in that direction. Why? There's a tendency in every one of us, and I'm including myself, for my heart, which is wicked, to take whatever seed is put in it. What kind of seed? The videos I watch, the movies I watch, the music I listen to, the conversations that I let come in, the relationships I surround myself with, the boyfriend or the girlfriend that one would have. All those things plant seeds within your mind, will, and emotions, and your heart's going to go to work. Your heart doesn't sit there and judge the seed. See? The seed goes in, and your heart just goes to producing. What you've got to do is you've got to consciously, through an act of your will, begin to guard your heart. Doesn't just happen because you think it's a nice principle. You've got to hear this type of teaching and make a decision. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my heart. Why? Because my heart is a factory. My heart is like soil, and it will produce. Now, what I'd like to do is give you some Bible examples, and we're going to go through this rapid fire. So go with me to 1 Chronicles 28 in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 28. And young people, let me just encourage you at this point, just maybe write the references down and follow me in the Bible, and there'll be some key verses that you'll want to underline. 1 Chronicles 28. Remember, we're talking about guarding your heart, that is your mind, will, and emotion, so that you continue seeking after God. One of the things that grieves me is when Martha and I first started in the ministry, we started very much like Jeff and Pippa are starting, focusing primarily on the youth groups. And then, you know, we would speak to the adults. If the pastor would let us, we'd like to do that, you know. But when we started out, we were speaking to the youth. And what would really grieve me is I would see young people come forward. I mean, sincerely. I mean, they were crying at the altar, repenting, asking God to forgive them, purposing to go back and break off relationships. And then, I mean, it was like 4 or 5 months later, it's like they're back into sin. They've fallen away from Christ. Some of them, seemed like always a remnant, would go on with God. I began to ask myself, why is that? Why is that? Because they had not been taught, they had not been shown how to guard their heart, so they quit seeking after God. How many of us in this room want to look back 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now and say, I kept seeking God? How many of us want to do that? You know, I know pastors. I could point to you to former pastors who had affairs. Why? They quit guarding their heart. And they hurt many people. They hurt their own families. In some cases, they destroyed their families. Why? They quit guarding their heart. I've seen missionaries on the mission field quit guarding their heart, and now they're no longer seeking after God. You say, well, this is kind of a negative message. Well, it is a warning message, because if you want to abide in Christ and develop, remember the big scheme of what we're talking about, if you want to develop that abiding life, you just can't go through letting every little seed in the world come into your heart. You've got to guard your heart. And so, you know, you say, well, I think the Word of God ought to be at the top of the list. Did you know you can carry your Bible and go to church weekly and still have a heart that's not close to God? Did you know you could memorize verses? Just rotely memorize verses. I've met professors in school that knew far more than I did about the Bible. But their hearts weren't right with God. They weren't seeking after God. And we're going to look at some examples here, primarily in the Old Testament, about some guys who started out right and then they didn't guard their heart. 1 Chronicles 28, go to verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Write in your notes the name Solomon. May we think so highly of Solomon. Oh, Solomon, he was such a wise person. Did you know he was a backslider? Solomon was a backslider. And so there's some things we can learn from his life, but there's some things we need to avoid. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, this is David talking to him, know thou the God of thy father and serve him. Would you underline this with what kind of a heart? Underline that. With a perfect heart, a committed heart, a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the what? Hearts, and understands the imaginations of the thoughts. Now here's a principle. Put a star by this in your Bible. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. The Old Testament says, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Aren't you glad we don't live under the Old Covenant? But that first part is true even today. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Now, one of the things I've started a habit in my Bible is whenever I read something significant about the heart, and I'll talk to my daughter here, I just draw a little heart in the margin. I just draw a little heart in the margin, and that tells me that passage has something to do about my heart And I need to learn from that because I've got to guard my heart. If I don't guard my heart, the natural inclination of my heart is to go towards wickedness. Even in a regenerated, born-again person, their mind, if it's not being renewed from glory to glory by the Spirit and by the Word of God, there's still that leftover indwelling power of sin. Thank God that will be eradicated and done away with our resurrected bodies. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so we will no longer have that fight that we now find ourselves in, as Galatians talks about, between the Spirit wars against the flesh. But we've got to be aware of this battle, and we've got to guard ourselves in it, or it'll stop us dead in our tracks from abiding in Christ and cause the wrong things to be produced. Verse 10, he says, "Take heed now." This is David still talking to Solomon. "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Now, let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit had a call on somebody's life, would you just assume that that call is going to probably be fulfilled if God wanted it to be fulfilled? Trick question. Some of you just went, Repeat the question. If God had a will or a desire, could we therefore assume that it, well, God is sovereign, therefore it must be automatically going to happen? Did you know that in every part of God's dealing, it requires a cooperation with mankind? So it's not all God, and it's not all man. And this throws a lot of people. There is a plan where it requires God and man working together. So even though David looked at Solomon and said, "Solomon, God's got a great call on your life. You're supposed to build the temple of God, but you better be strong. You better guard your heart." I'm paraphrasing here because God's looking at your heart. And if you'll guard your heart and stay hot for God, then you'll see the will of God fulfilled in your life. The implication is, if you don't, you won't. All right, now go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Just hang a left, hang a left. Keep flipping until you find 1 Kings chapter 3. Talk a little bit more about this guy named Solomon. I mean, if anybody had a good start, this guy did. 1 Kings chapter 3. You just talk about somebody starting out hot for God. Go to chapter 3, verse 3. I'm in 1 Kings now. Make sure you're in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 3. And Solomon what? Oh, loved the Lord. Everybody say, "Love the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Go to verse 5. How would you like to have a personal visitation from God Almighty? Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now, folks, you can't get any better than this. Your father says there's a call on your life. God Himself comes to you and says, "I am your God. What do you want and what do you have need of? Just ask me." I mean, you talk about a good start. You would be the hit of the testimony night. If the pastor ever opened it up for an open mic and you could stand up and say, "I want you to know God appeared to me in a dream last night." I mean, everybody would be like, "Wow, I'm impressed." Look what he asked for. Go to verse 9. Put a little heart in the margin of your Bible. He understood the importance of the heart. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." Or the Hebrew there means a hearing or discerning heart. "To judge thy people that I may discern between what? Good and bad." He said, God, can I just paraphrase that? He said, "God, you're so awesome and you're so powerful to appear to me and to give me this task of building the temple. And I'll tell you what I want. I don't want money. Don't want fame." I mean, he had his priorities right at this point. He said, "Lord, what I want is I want a heart that's discerning between right and wrong. I want my heart to stay strong after you, because I know that if my heart stays strong after you, it's a factory. My heart is good soil and it can produce the very dreams that you have for my life. I'll see the temple come up out of the ground. I'll see Israel walk with God. I'll see my life blessed and all the riches and the gold and things I need. That'll come. But it seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Isn't that good? Solomon saw that. He had a great start. Go to chapter 4, verse 29. Well, God answered his prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much." And look at verse 29. "Largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." That's just a biblical way of saying his heart was filled up with the fire of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Look at verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. You know, we're always kidding about, you know, like the Chinese. They had some of the initial technology. They had some of the great wisdom. And, you know, you go out to a Chinese food place, all the fortune cookies. I want to tell you what. They had nothing on Solomon. Solomon didn't have fortune cookies. He just had the blessing cookies. He knew what God wanted. He could look at a situation that would baffle a normal person, and he could draw on the wisdom of God and come forth with an answer that everybody would go, how did he think of that to solve that situation? Go to chapter 11, though. Everybody say, uh-oh. Well, that was the good news. Here comes the bad news. This is why we need to guard our hearts. Do you think you're better than Solomon? Do you think you're better than David? Do you think you're stronger than Samson? On and on you go. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Guys, listen to me, guys. Dad will get you in trouble every time. Everybody say, watch out for those strange women. All the women just said, what in the world is he talking about? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. The king Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, the Hittites, the Termites, the Jeremites. It's all those. Man, he wasn't very discerning. He don't care where they're from. As long as they're pretty, I'll take one. Now, young people, listen to me, and I realize I'm addressing a lot of this to the young people, but I felt the Spirit of God, quite honestly, before the service, say, do this. Guys, you listen to me, and girls, you're going to have to flip it around and look at it from a girl to a guy's point of view. And that is, the translation of this would be, instead of strange women or strange men, unbelievers, women that don't believe the way you do, or men that don't believe the way you do, ladies. Not only ones that don't believe the way you do and follow Christ, but ones who aren't fired up like you want to be, ones who are lukewarm, ones who really, you know, they think Christianity is a once-a-week deal, or maybe on Easter, you know. I mean, we really ought to probably go on Easter. But they know nothing about getting on their knees, seeking God, reading the Bible, pressing into God, saying no to sin and yes to the Lord. Boy, you don't need to be hooked up with somebody like that. Why? It'll turn your heart. Are you listening? Go to chapter 11 and look at verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go to them, neither shall you come, they come into you. For surely, underline this in verse 2, surely they will what? Underline it. Turn away your heart after their gods, Solomon clave unto these in love. So here's a man who had the mighty call of God, a father who was a warrior general for the Lord God Almighty. God had appeared to him in a dream, and because he did not guard his heart, it's like, all right, I don't care if this person worships, you know, the Egyptian god, or the Hittite god, or no god. They're just a good person, not really a bad person, just they're an okay person. But what it's going to do is it's going to take my heart, and my heart was running strong for God, and now it's like a river. My heart begins to turn away from the direction that God wanted me to go in. Did you know, listen, this is the number one area as to why people fall away from God. They're not guarding their heart. They're not guarding their heart. Read on, verse 3. It gets gooder and gooder and better, or worse and worse, whichever way you look at it, either from the spirit or the flesh. And he had 700 wives. Somebody say, help him, Lord. Hallelujah, 700. How could you even see 700 in one year? There's only 365 days. It'd take you 2 years to see them all. My God, he had 700 wives. Just bring them out on the balcony and wave to them all. Hey, how y'all doing today? Lord, I better just move on or I'll get myself in trouble. I'm tempted to say a few things there, but I won't. 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. And his wives, underline it, here it is again, verse 3, underline this. His wives did what? Turned away his heart. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, here it is again, underline it, verse 4, did what? Turned. Hey, folks, verse 2 says it. Verse 3 says it. Verse 4 says it twice. I think the Lord's trying to make a point. He says in verse 4, they turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after all these different false gods of abomination. Go to verse 9. Quickly, verse 9. Are you with me? And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart, underline it, verse 9, his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now listen to me. When your heart, and I want to kind of hit this and run because this is not my main point, but when your heart turns away from God, and I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my life where my heart has started going in the wrong direction. I look back in my teen years and my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, even as a minister of God, I will tell you this. There have been times where I've discerned that my heart is growing cold, my heart is going in the wrong direction, and what happens when we allow that is you can look at it any number of ways. I mean, in the Old Testament, they would say, well, the Lord would tell the enemy to go get them. Well, I think in light of Ephesians and what we know about spiritual warfare, I'm more comfortable saying it this way. Whenever I allow my heart to go in the wrong direction, I open the door for the enemy to attack my life. Because if I didn't do that, then the enemy wouldn't attack my life in the way that perhaps I'm being attacked. Now, that doesn't mean I'll never have a problem or a challenge. But I've just noticed that whenever my heart is growing cold, am I allowing it to go in the wrong direction? And we're going to be talking about it's more than just sin that does that. I said it's more than just sin that does that. Good things can do that. I said good things can do that. Things that really are not right or wrong can do that. A boat can do that. An airplane can do that. A hobby like golf could do that. Nothing wrong with these things, but if they take preeminence in my heart, even neutral good things can turn my heart in the wrong direction. I've noticed that as soon as I allow that to happen, it's like all hell begins to break loose, and I mean that in the literal sense. I'm not trying to be ugly here. All hell breaks loose. It's like the enemy has a greater advantage in my life. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Well, you know, that wouldn't have happened if his heart had been right towards the Lord. A lot of people say, well, you know, Saul lost the kingdom in the Old Testament just because God wanted it, you know, snatched away from him. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that because of his disobedience, these things happened in his life. And on you go. Second Chronicles, hang a right. Go right and go back over to 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. We're going to 2 Chronicles. I got to go quickly now. Are you with me? I know I'm covering a lot of material, but I'm telling you this principle is so, so important. You know, I mean, there's really no reason. I'm just going to tell it to you plain. There's no reason for me to talk about the importance of reading the Bible and prayer if your heart's not towards God. Amen? I mean, you say, well, I think the Word ought to be number one. Well, it should be number one, but if your heart is not turned towards God and hot towards God, then the Bible will become a legalistic tool in your hand. Prayer will become boring because you don't realize you're walking with a resurrected Jesus who can do the impossible. But as soon as you have a heart towards God and you realize God can be trusted and God's going to move in your life and God's going to move in the lives of those you pray for, and God's going to begin to work this situation out, He's going to help you over here. Once you begin to realize that, then yeah, the Word and prayer, they're not boring, they're exciting. They're exciting. They're mighty weapons and tools in the hand of the righteous. But if your heart's not right towards God, it just seems like religious, boring stuff. Chapter 14. Are you in 2 Chronicles? Make sure you're in 2. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want to look at another guy named Asa. So I'm leaving Solomon now. I look at a guy named Asa. Verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son. I'm in verse 1. Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good. Everybody say good. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange god, the high places, the images. And I want you to mark verse 4. And commanded Judah to what? Underline, seek the Lord. And I put a heart by that because that's a function of the heart. I'm seeking after God. One of the things we're hearing out of Victory World Outreach, and that Billy Humphrey, he's the youth minister there. And so you young people that have been over there, you know this is the kind of terminology Billy uses. I mean, you'll be praising and praising and praising and praising, and your body's getting tired from praising and praising and praising. And Billy will get the mic and say, come on, let's press into God. Come on, let's press into God. You're not pressing hard enough into God. Well, honey, if you're used to two songs, a dance, and a message, you know, you were left behind. Because Billy don't have two songs, a skit, and we're out the door. Billy's pressing into God for an hour. I mean, they've at some of the camps y'all have been to, haven't they just sought God? Y'all sought God for like 2-3 hours? That's sometimes all the meeting they've done. You say, well, I don't see the sense in that. That's because your heart's not right with God. Amen. See, if you were seeking God, and if you understood what seeking God was about, you'll find out that when people seek God, they go through a number of things. They seek God, and some people get into anger. Well, I just can't believe that they're singing this long. And sin is exposed in their life. Devils are stirred up. This music is too loud. What does that person think they're doing? Raising their hands, just trying to get attention. And their sin begins to be exposed in your own heart. And people that are hot and zealous for God, they have a way of offending you in a good manner. Because it's offending your flesh and not your spirit. Your flesh is being offended. Seek God. Press into God. Okay, get on your knees and let's cry out to God. Listen, the church I grew up in, if they had said that, people would have looked around like, what in the world is he talking about? You know, we got to be out by noon because we got to be down there at the Piccadilly. We got to be about first in line. The best take on the fried fish will be gone if we're not there by, 15 after. You know how the flesh thinks. I said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And your heart will actually reason with you as to why these people that are so pressing into God and seeking after God, they're out to lunch, they're goofy, and people like me, normal folks, are the right ones. Oh, my, my, my. Everybody say, have mercy. Don't you think God, that God is a God of mercy? Look at verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Go down to verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord. I'm in verse 7. Mark it. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him. He has given us rest on every side. So they built and what? Prospered. Now, compare that to Solomon right after his sin of being turned away. It says adversaries were stirred up against him. Compare that to this guy who now is in a state of rest. A state of rest. Well, I wish we could say that he stayed there. He didn't. Go to chapter 15 quickly. Chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to have to just start skipping a little bit here. Go to 15, verse 2. This prophet comes out and says, the Lord is with you while you be with Him. And I want you to mark this in verse 2. All you young people, mark chapter 15, verse 2. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. I want you to mark that part. Now it goes on to say, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Thank God our Jesus doesn't forsake us. But the Bible in the New Testament says if you will draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. The principle of seeking is still true. If you will seek God, then He will be found of you. He will be found of you. Go to chapter 16. Go to chapter 16. Go to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, Chapter 16, verse 7, the prophet came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord." Everybody say, uh-oh. This guy Asa, he had started out good, but somewhere along the line, he had let his heart drift. He started trusting in this king that wasn't serving God. "Because you've relied on the Lord, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand." He goes on to say, you shouldn't rely on God. Now, circle verse 9. Verse 9 is an awesome verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself," what? Say it, "strong." Young people, say it, "strong." Everybody say it,
"strong."
How many of you want to see the legitimate, authentic power of God in your life? Then this verse is for you. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him." Now I want you to picture this. Picture God Almighty. He's running over. Johnny, is your heart towards me? Is your heart towards me? Angela, is your heart towards me? Kwame, is your heart towards me? Heather, BDA, he just running. God is running. He's running. Our God lack anything? Yes. Our God is searching for hearts that are right towards Him. You think, how can that be a God? How could He need anything? I told you. The principle, God always cooperates with man. That's the way He set it up in Genesis 1. He gave the dominion to man. And so He has a need. He has a need. Joanna, is your heart right towards me? Ryan, is your heart hot, pressing in towards me? I could just go around the room and speak to every one of us. Jason, is your heart right towards me? Every one of us have to answer that question. There will be moments in your life that you're going to be around groups of people. Listen to me. You're going to be around groups of people. They may not be bad people. They may not be ungodly people. They may be very nice people. But they're not focused on God. They're not seeking after God. Their lives are consumed with just stuff. Stuff. And you get around them, you start feeling cold on the inside. You start feeling watered down. You start feeling like, you know, I just don't feel as close to God when I'm in this environment. Well, what do you do? Well, you got to find an environment where you feel close to God. And if you're going to reach out to them, go back in them with the fire of God and be the influencer instead of the influencee. I'm certainly not teaching you need to hide out in a church or a monastery somewhere. You need to be the influencer instead of the influencee. But if you're going to be the influencer, you got to go in there with the fire of God. And if they're going to watch something or listen to something or talk about something that doesn't honor God, you got to be willing to speak up. Well, what will they think of me then? Who cares? That's somebody who's hot for God. Their priorities, see, are right. Well, I need to cut this just a tad short. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 26. Flip over to chapter 26. We looked at this verse early on in our study, but it's so appropriate for this that we're talking about. Remember the 16-year-old guy named Uzziah? 16-year-old guy. I think the young people were out on a break when I went over this. I'm not sure. On a breakout session. But you young people, get hold of this. Here's a 16-year-old guy. Look at verse 1. I'm in chapter 26, verse 1. "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old." And we're talking about a 16-year-old teenager. Now go down to verse 4 and 5 for the sake of time. "He did that which was right." Verse 4. "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God." Draw a little heart in the margin of your Bible beside verses 4 and 5. "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." And circle this part. "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Say it. "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Say it again. "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." That's true with every one of us. As long as we press into God, you say, "Well, what do I do if I sense a coldness in my heart?" I'm telling you, there's times every week that I sense a coldness try to drift into my heart. And I have to just pause and just cry out to God and say, "God, I do not want to get cold. Lord, I want to walk with You. I want to abide with You. I begin to pray. I begin to pray in the Spirit. I begin to pray for my family. I begin to pray for every one of you, situations that I'm aware of. I begin to seek and press unto God. Why? My heart could drift, but I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my heart. Now, I'm shifting gears here, and this perhaps is the most important thing I'm about to say today. I want to give you quickly four areas that you must guard your heart regarding. Four primary areas that you must guard your heart in. When we talk about guarding your heart so that you continue to seek after God, we have to ask this question: what are the main things that pull us away? I mean, it would be different for every one of us, but there are some categories that every one of us have to deal with. Young people, I want you to write these four things down. Number one, the cares of life. The cares of life. We won't turn there, but in you want to write the reference down, Mark 4:19 talks about the cares of this world. Well, what do we mean by the cares of this world? That means you got to do homework. I'm talking to the young people now, or anybody in college. You got to do homework. You know, you got to do the paper. You've got to take care of your chores, your business. You got to go to your friend's party. You got to go over here and hang out there. You got to go to the mall. You got to go this. Got to go do that. And before long, stuff that's not really bad, just the normal daily stuff, can crowd out. Write this down: your time with God. The problem with the cares of life is it crowds out your time with God. Now I wish I could tell you it gets easier. How many of us adults we know it don't get no easier, especially when children come along. All of a sudden, you know, you've got a lot of responsibility. Every once, I've got to go to my office. I've got to go to my job. I've got to go to the job site. You know, I've got to make sure payroll's coming up on this day or that day. I've got to make sure payroll's covered. You know, I've got to make sure my family's taken care of. Well, my son has a basketball game. My daughter's got one at the other end of town. That's his time to change the oil in the van. And on we go. Nothing wrong with these things, but if we're not diligent and this guarding mentality, what can happen is all these things can crowd in on us, and we've all been there, where it pushes out our time with God. Well, now I'm tired at the end of the week, and I really probably just ought to sleep in on Sunday because I really do need the rest, and if I cut anything out, I could probably cut that out. And you see how your heart begins to reason and go in the wrong direction. Every one of us have been there. So number one is just the cares of this life. Number two, misplaced desires. Misplaced desires. I'll give you a reference. We won't turn there, but you may want to jot it down. 1 John 2. Beginning with verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15, Jesus warns about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And He says, you know, if you love this world, you can't love Me. Well, what is misplaced desires? Well, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is I just want something. I want it. Lust of the eyes. I see something, I want it. So listen to me. Write this word down. The issue here is focus. What are you focused on? You know, if I'm more focused on my airplane than I am God, something's wrong. The very airplane God gave me. And I'm going to surprise you on this one. If I'm more focused on the church than I am on my relationship with God, something's wrong. And here comes one that's even yet subtle. If I'm more focused on my family than I am my personal abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it won't be long until things just begin to fall apart. A car, a boat, a hobby, another person. Young people, listen to me. A dating relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. All these things that can steal your focus away from God. Your focus away from God. There's another one Jesus said. He said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What is the pride of life? I just want to be a significant person. I want to be a significant person. I want to be liked. I want the group to like me. I want that guy to like me. I want that girl to like me. I want my congregation to like me. So what do you think I should do? Okay, I'll make a note of that. What do you think I should do if I'm going to be a pastor? Okay, write that down. And all of a sudden, I'm a man pleaser. Run around trying to please everybody. I want my wife to like me. I want my husband to like me. And again, our focus is misplaced. Our desires are misplaced. And guess what? We can lose our abiding relationship over that one area that we've not guarded. Number three. Oh boy, put a star by this one. You ought to write this in bold. If your pen could write in bold, hit the bold mode right now. Offense and unforgiveness. Whew, that'll shut your abiding relationship down so quick because your heart has just got a cancer in it. I mean, your mind can have a cancer. Your emotions can have a cancer in it that has to be cut out or it'll take over your life. Offense and unforgiveness. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but Matthew 18:33, Jesus basically, I'll just paraphrase it, you'll remember it. He said, if I've forgiven you so much, why can't you forgive your fellow servants? Yet I see Christians who are so easily offended. Easily offended. Reminds me of that guy at the football game. You know, he went to the football game to enjoy the football game and they huddled up down there and he got up stomped out mad because he knew they were all talking about him down there, you know. Some people don't need a reason to get offended. They just are offended so easily. Their hearts are just been like somebody's put tenderizer on them. Everything somebody says, every look somebody gives. Let me just say this. A person who holds on to offense. Now, we all get offended. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we hold on to the offense? Or do we quickly let it go? Everybody say, let it go. But I want you to write this down. The person who is holding on to offense or easily offended, they are mega self-centered. Mega self-centered. In other words, nobody's doing them right. You're not acting the way I think you ought to act. You didn't smile the way you should have smiled. There was just something about the tone of your voice that wasn't the way I think it should be. And if y'all would all just start acting right, I could be happy. Look at somebody and say, is that you? Oh, hallelujah, that felt good. Hallelujah. I probably started some conversations after church service over that one. Number three, offense and unforgiveness. People that just always bring up the past. Have you ever met somebody that every time you talk, they always want to bring up the list? Well, wait a minute. I thought that list was under the blood. What list? Oh, I've still got the list. That's an indication that they have offense and unforgiveness in their hearts, and it'll eat their lives up. And you know the thing about offense? When I'm offended with somebody, it doesn't hurt the other person. It's eating my lunch. Number four, the last one. Young people, please listen to this one, and we're going to turn to one verse on this one. Number four is this. You've got to guard your heart. Friends that are cold towards the things of God. We all have friends that are cold towards the things of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to see something about this young guy named Timothy. By the way, some of the commentaries, nobody knows for sure, but some of the commentaries I've read, they think that Timothy could have actually been in his teens when he started out with the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? He could have been actually a teenager when he hooked up with the Apostle Paul. Because Paul talks to him in a different way than he talks to some of the other people he addresses. He talks about youthful lusts and things of that nature. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. How many of y'all want to be, and I don't mean in man's eyes, but I truly mean in God's eyes. How many of you in God's eyes want to be a vessel that can be used in a mighty way? How many of you, the desire of your heart is for the Lord to, as He looks around, He says, there is a vessel that I could use for my purpose. Raise your hand again. See, when God looks over, I don't want Him to look at me and go, paper plate. Let me tell you what you put paper plates. On paper plates, you put hot dogs and baked beans.
You don't reach for China. You don't reach for grandma's China that she left you to put your baked beans and hot dogs on. Now you put that in the cabinet and it's not touched unless it's something very important. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of paper plates in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what he's saying. Look at verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. A plate. A glass of honor. Expensive. Sanctified. Ready for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Look at the very next verse, young people. Flee youthful lusts. And follow after what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Encircle these two little words, with them. Everybody say with them. Don't leave out the with them, because I got news for you. You'll never follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace on your own and stay hot for God. We need one another. We need one another. Just like the coal needs the other coals in order for the fire to rage. You take one coal and you pull it out and it grows cold. You take one log and you set it out from the fire and it begins to die down. The Bible says we need one another. The Bible says we are a many-membered body, and you can't say to one, I don't need you, and I don't need you. And he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? There's something about corporate fire. When we come together and we provoke one another, and somebody's pressing in a little harder than you, it reminds you, hey, you know what? I need to press in harder to God. The plate's going around, and you see somebody consistently putting an envelope in, and you're still back there praying for the leading of the Lord, all of a sudden you might get provoked a little bit. You need to be provoked. I need to be provoked. I need somebody to challenge me in my faith. He says, look in verse 22 to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. He didn't say don't have them. We all have them. In fact, let me just give you an insight. Those youthful lusts, I don't think they ever leave you. It's like, what? At what point do you quit having youthful lusts? You could be 80 years old and have youthful lusts. That's why you see these guys, 80 years old, driving around these red hot rod cars. Man, they can afford one now. They couldn't afford it when they were teenagers. So here they go, riding around. Red hot rod cars. Hallelujah. Better just stop right there. Let's read on. That's why I like to drive Ryan's car once in a while. Ryan's got this awesome car, and it's like, no, it's not really my car. It's just like, I have these temporary midlife crises. I just ride around once in a while. And if I'm asked, no, it's not my car, it's my son's. Mm-hmm. Flee youthful lust. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With them. Everybody say with them. Everybody say with them. Everybody say with them. With them who? Read the rest of it. That go to all the new movies that come out. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. With them that go to all the bars. With them that know every new music group that comes out. With them, say it, that call on the Lord. Say it, that call on the Lord. One of the things every one of us must guard against is what place will we give friends who are cold towards the things of God? Now, I've got friends that are cold towards the things of God. I do. But I'm not going to allow them to have preeminence in my life. I have the friendships because perhaps of a business situation or the car is being maintained and I know this guy who maintains my car on a regular basis or a neighbor that I see occasionally, but they're not going to be my best friend. As soon as I allow them to be my best friend or as soon as I embrace them in a way that should be reserved for them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, that's going to cause me to have my heart move in the wrong direction. And young people, last thing I'll say, and then we're through, and we'll pick this up next week. But before you're married, and anyone else in here that's not at this time married in your life, one of the greatest temptations that you can face is to compromise and settle for less than God's best. I look back in my life, and I am telling you, it was the grace of God that kept me from marrying the wrong individual. So, well, what would have happened? Well, that's theoretical. God would have loved me, but I would not have fulfilled the best plan I believe that God has for my life. The best plan is sitting right here on the front row. But I look back in my life and I made mistakes. Young people, listen to me. I made mistakes. I said things with my mouth in a covenant-type manner that I should not have said. And then I was wondering, why is my heart seemingly growing cold towards God? Well, hello. I wasn't guarding my heart in the area of relationships. Father, we thank You for what Your Word is teaching us about abiding in Christ and the need. But I've just noticed that whenever my heart is growing cold, am I allowing it to go in the wrong direction? And we're going to be talking about it's more than just sin that does that. I said it's more than just sin that does that. Good things can do that. I said good things can do that. Things that really are not right or wrong can do that. A boat can do that. An airplane can do that. A hobby like golf could do that. Nothing wrong with these things, but if they take preeminence in my heart, even neutral good things can turn my heart in the wrong direction. I've noticed that as soon as I allow that to happen, it's like all hell begins to break loose. And I mean that in the literal sense. I'm not trying to be ugly here. All hell breaks loose. It's like the enemy has a greater advantage in my life. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Well, you know, that wouldn't have happened if his heart had been right towards the Lord. A lot of people say, well, you know, Saul lost the kingdom in the Old Testament just because God wanted it, you know, snatched away from him. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that because of his disobedience, these things happened in his life. And on you go. Second Chronicles, hang a right. Go right and go back over to 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. We're going to 2 Chronicles. I got to go quickly now. Are you with me? I know I'm covering a lot of material, but I'm telling you, this principle is so, so important. You know, I mean, there's really no reason. I'm just going to tell it to you plain. There's no reason for me to talk about the importance of reading the Bible and prayer if your heart's not towards God. Amen? I mean, you say, well, I think the Word ought to be number one. Well, it should be number one, but if your heart is not turned towards God and hot towards God, then the Bible will become a legalistic tool in your hand. Prayer will become boring because you don't realize you walk with a resurrected Jesus who can do the impossible. But as soon as you have a heart towards God and you realize God can be trusted and God's going to move in your life and God's going to move in the lives of those you pray for, and God's going to begin to work this situation out, He's going to help you over here. Once you begin to realize that, then yeah, the Word and prayer, they're not boring. They're exciting. They're exciting. They're mighty weapons and tools in the hand of the righteous. But if your heart's not right towards God, it just seems like religious, boring stuff. Chapter 14. Are you in 2 Chronicles? Make sure you're in 2. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want to look at another guy named Asa. So I'm leaving Solomon now. I look at a guy named Asa. Verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son. I'm in verse 1. Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good. Everybody say good. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange god, the high places, the images. And I want you to mark verse 4. And commanded Judah to what? Underline, seek the Lord. And I put a heart by that because that's a function of the heart. I'm seeking after God. One of the things we're hearing out of Victory World Outreach, and that Billy Humphrey, he's the youth minister there. And so you young people that have been over there, you know this is the kind of terminology Billy uses. I mean, you'll be praising and praising and praising and praising, and your body's getting tired from praising and praising and praising. And Billy will get the mic and say, come on, let's press into God. Come on, let's press into God. You're not pressing hard enough into God. Well, honey, if you're used to two songs, a dance, and a message, you know, you're left behind. Because Billy don't have two songs, a skit, and we're out the door. Billy's pressing into God for an hour. I mean, they've at some of the camps y'all have been to, haven't they just sought God? Y'all sought God for like 2-3 hours? That's sometimes all the meeting they've done. You say, well, I don't see the sense in that. That's because your heart's not right with God. See, if you were seeking God, and if you understood what seeking God was about, you'll find out that when people seek God, they go through a number of things. They seek God, and some people get into anger. Well, I just can't believe that they're singing this long.
And sin is exposed in their life. Devils are stirred up. This music is too loud. What does that person think they're doing raising their hands? Just trying to get attention? And their sin begins to be exposed in your own heart. And people that are hot and zealous for God, they have a way of offending you in a good manner. Because it's offending your flesh and not your spirit. Your flesh is being offended. Seek God. Press into God. Okay, get on your knees and let's cry out to God. Listen, the church I grew up in, if they had said that, people would have looked around like, what in the world is he talking about? You know, we got to be out by noon because the pillow, you know, we got to be down there at the Piccadilly. We got to be back first in line. The best take on the fried fish will be gone if we're not there by, you know, 15 after. You know how the flesh thinks. I said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And your heart will actually reason with you as to why these people that are so pressing into God and seeking after God, they're out to lunch, they're goofy, and people like me, normal folks, are the right ones. Oh, my. Everybody say, have mercy. Don't you think God that God is a God of mercy? Look at verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Go down to verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord. I'm in verse 7. Mark it. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him. He has given us rest on every side. So they built and what? Prospered. Now, compare that to Solomon right after his sin of being turned away. It says adversaries were stirred up against him. Compare that to this guy who now is in a state of rest. A state of rest. Well, I wish we could say that he stayed there. He didn't. Go to chapter 15 quickly. Chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to have to just start skipping a little bit here. Go to 15, verse 2. This prophet comes out and says, the Lord is with you while you be with Him. And I want you to mark this in verse 2. All you young people, mark chapter 15, verse 2. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. I want you to mark that part. Now, it goes on to say, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Thank God our Jesus doesn't forsake us. But the Bible in the New Testament says if you will draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. The principle of seeking is still true. If you will seek God, then He will be found of you. He will be found of you. Go to chapter 16. Go to chapter 16. Go to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, chapter 16, verse 7, the prophet came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord. Everybody say, uh-oh. This guy Asa, he had started out good, but somewhere along the line, he had let his heart drift. He started trusting in this king that wasn't serving God. Because you've relied on the Lord, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. He goes on to say, you shouldn't rely on God. Now, circle verse 9. Verse 9 is an awesome verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself what? Say it. Strong. Young people, say it. Strong. Everybody say it.
Strong.
How many of you want to see the legitimate, authentic power of God in your life? Then this verse is for you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. Now I want you to picture this. Picture God Almighty. He's running over. Johnny, is your heart towards me? Is your heart towards me, Angela? Is your heart towards me? Kwame, is your heart towards me, Heather? Didier, he just running. God is running. He's running. Our God lack anything? Yes. Our God is searching for hearts that are right towards Him. You think, how can that be a God? How could He need anything? I told you. The principle. God always cooperates with man. That's the way He set it up in Genesis 1. He gave the dominion to man. And so he has a need. He has a need. Joanna, is your heart right towards me? Ryan, is your heart hot, pressing in towards me? I could just go around the room and speak to every one of us. Jason, is your heart right towards me? Every one of us have to answer that question. There will be moments in your life that you're going to be around groups of people. Listen to me. You're going to be around groups of people. They may not be bad people. They may not be ungodly people. They may be very nice people. But they're not focused on God. They're not seeking after God. Their lives are consumed with just stuff. Stuff. And you get around them, you start feeling cold on the inside. You start feeling watered down. You start feeling like, you know, I just don't feel as close to God when I'm in this environment. Well, what do? Well, you got to find an environment where you feel close to God. And if you're going to reach out to them, go back in them with the fire of God and be the influencer instead of the influencee. I'm certainly not teaching you need to hide out in the church or monastery somewhere. You need to be the influencer instead of the influencee. But if you're going to be the influencer, you got to go in there with the fire of God. And if they're going to watch something or listen to something or talk about something that doesn't honor God, you got to be willing to speak up. Well, what will they think of me then? Who cares? That's somebody who's hot for God. Their priorities, see, are right. Well, I need to cut this just a tad short. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 26. Flip over to chapter 26. We looked at this verse early on in our study, but it's so appropriate for this that we're talking about. Remember the 16-year-old guy named Uzziah? 16-year-old guy. I think the young people were out on a break when I went over this. I'm not sure. On a breakout session. But you young people, get hold of this. Here's a 16-year-old guy. Look at verse 1. I'm in chapter 26, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. And we're talking about a 16-year-old teenager. Now go down to verse 4 and 5 for the sake of time. He did that which was right. Verse 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God. Draw a little heart in the margin of your Bible beside verses 4 and 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And circle this part. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Say it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Say it again. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That's true with every one of us. As long as we press into God, you say, well, what do I do if I sense a coldness in my heart? I'm telling you, there's times every week that I sense a coldness try to drift into my heart. And I have to just pause and just cry out to God and say, God, I do not want to get cold. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to abide with you. I begin to pray. I begin to pray in the Spirit. I begin to pray for my family. I begin to pray for every one of you, situations that I'm aware of. I begin to seek and press into God. Why? My heart could drift, but I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my heart. Now, I'm shifting gears here, and this perhaps is the most important thing I'm about to say today. I want to give you quickly four areas that you must guard your heart regarding. Four primary areas that you must guard your heart in. When we talk about guarding your heart so that you continue to seek after God, we have to ask this question. What are the main things that pull us away? I mean, it would be different for every one of us, but there are some categories that every one of us have to deal with. Young people, I want you to write these four things down. Number one, the cares of life. The cares of life. We won't turn there, but in you want to write the reference down, Mark 4:19 talks about the cares of this world. Well, what do we mean by the cares of this world? That means you got to do homework. I'm talking to the young people now, or anybody in college. You got to do homework. You know, you got to do the paper. You've got to take care of your chores, your business. You got to go to your friend's party. You got to go over here and hang out there. You got to go to the mall. You got to go this. Got to go do that. And before long, stuff that's not really bad, just the normal daily stuff, can crowd out. Write this down. Your time with God. The problem with the cares of life is it crowds out your time with God. Now I wish I could tell you it gets easier. How many of us adults we know it don't get no easier. especially when children come along. All of a sudden, you know, you've got a lot of responsibility. Every once, I've got to go to my office. I've got to go to my job. I've got to go to the job site. You know, I've got to make sure payroll's coming up on this day or that day. I've got to make sure payroll's covered. You know, I've got to make sure my family's taken care of. Well, my son has a basketball game. My daughter's got one at the other end of town. That's just time to change the oil in the van. And on we go. Nothing wrong with these things, but if we're not diligent and in this guarding mentality, what can happen is all these things can crowd in on us, and we've all been there, where it pushes out our time with God. Well, now I'm tired at the end of the week, and I really probably just ought to sleep in on Sunday because I really do need the rest, and if I cut anything out, I could probably cut that out. And you see how your heart begins to reason and go in the wrong direction. Every one of us have been there. So number one is just the cares of this life. Number two, misplaced desires. Misplaced desires. I'll give you a reference. We won't turn there, but you may want to jot it down. 1 John 2. Begin with verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15, Jesus warns about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, you know, if you love this world, you can't love me. Well, what is misplaced desires? Well, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is I just want something. I want it. Lust of the eyes. I see something, I want it. So listen to me. Write this word down. The issue here is focus. What are you focused on? You know, if I'm more focused on my airplane than I am God, something's wrong. The very airplane God gave me. And I'm going to surprise you on this one. If I'm more focused on the church than I am on my relationship with God, something's wrong. And here comes one that's even yet subtle. If I'm more focused on my family than I am my personal abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it won't be long until things just begin to fall apart. A car, a boat, a hobby, another person. Young people, listen to me. A dating relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. All these things that can steal your focus away from God. Your focus away from God. There's another one Jesus said. He said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What is the pride of life? I just want to be a significant person. I want to be a significant person. I want to be liked. I want the group to like me. I want that guy to like me. I want that girl to like me. I want my congregation to like me. So what do you think I should do? Okay, I'll make a note of that. What do you think I should do if I'm going to be a pastor? Okay, write that down. And all of a sudden, I'm a man pleaser. Run around trying to please everybody. I want my wife to like me. I want my husband to like me. And again, our focus is misplaced. Our desires are misplaced. And guess what? We can lose our abiding relationship over that one area that we've not guarded. Number three. Oh boy, put a star by this one. You ought to write this in bold. If your pen could write in bold, hit the bold mode right now. Offense and unforgiveness. That'll shut your abiding relationship down so quick because your heart has just got a cancer in it. I mean, your mind can have a cancer. Your emotions can have a cancer in it that has to be cut out or it'll take over your life. Offense and unforgiveness. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but Matthew 18:33, Jesus basically, I'll just paraphrase it. You'll remember it. He says, if I've forgiven you so much, why can't you forgive your fellow servants? Yet I see Christians who are so easily offended. Easily offended. Reminds me of that guy at the football game. You know, he went to the football game to enjoy the football game, and they huddled up down there, and he got them stomped out mad because he knew they were all talking about him down there. You know, and some people don't need a reason to get offended. They just are offended so easily. Their hearts are just been like somebody's put tenderizer on them. Everything somebody says, every look somebody gives. Let me just say this. A person who holds on to offense. Now, we all get offended. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we hold on to the offense? or do we quickly let it go? Everybody say, let it go. But I want you to write this down. The person who is holding on to offense or easily offended, they are mega self-centered. Mega self-centered. In other words, nobody's doing them right. You're not acting the way I think you ought to act. You didn't smile the way you should smile. There was just something about the tone of your voice that wasn't the way I think it should be. And if y'all would all just start acting right, I could be happy. Look at somebody and say, is that you? Oh, hallelujah, that felt good. Hallelujah. I probably started some conversations after church service over that one. Number three, offense and unforgiveness. People that just always bring up the past. Have you ever met somebody that every time you talk, they always want to bring up the list? Well, wait a minute. I thought that list was under the blood. What list? Oh, I've still got the list. That's an indication that they have offense and unforgiveness in their hearts, and it'll eat their lives up. And you know the thing about offense? When I'm offended with somebody, it doesn't hurt the other person. It's eating my lunch. Number four, the last one. Young people, please listen to this one, and we're going to turn to one verse on this one. Number four is this. You got to guard your heart. Friends that are cold towards the things of God.